Ephesians chapter 6. It's my joy and privilege to be here today with you. Thank you for coming again to Calvary Bible Church. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. This is a passage often titled The Armor of God. And specifically, I've been developing verse 14b, but let's read this together in context just to pick up and remind ourselves where we left off. The context, Ephesians again, chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. We've been studying verse 14. Let us read verses 10 through 14 today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Bow your heads, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, just worship you today. Power and strength to the Lord, we just come in the strength of your might, dear God, the glory of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Father, just again, we are dependent, we are needy, we express that openly today. Just pray that your word would just have a great impact, and for your flock, I pray, or protection, pray they would take this and grasp this, apply this. Just that we would be protected, that we would see the urgency. Teach us about the breastplate of righteousness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 12. Last week, we started, I believe it was a very important introduction in verse 12. Look at it with me. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. This is real. Beloved Christian, this is literal. This is not simply for some great saint of the past. You think of Martin Luther in the 1500s who sensed the presence of the enemy as he was doing his great work and just throwing the ink well against the wall because he sensed the presence of the enemy. This is not just for some Reformation saint. This is not just for some missionary who lives in a foreign land among a tribal people. This is real. This is literal. And this is something, I know this is hard to explain and convey. This is something, beloved, you will face if you desire the glory of God in your life. The enemy of God, his forces, there's this organized realm. Satan and the demons, it's real. It's literal. I don't fully understand it. The Bible doesn't fully expound upon it. But it's real, it's literal. And these forces, under the parameters of God's sovereignty, will attack the child of God. And this attack will be planned, it will be orchestrated, it will be intelligent. I'll take it a step further, it will be brilliant. And it has a goal, to destroy your life, your testimony as a child of God. And we started here last week. If we desire today to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, if we take this seriously, we desire the glory of God, to bear fruit for God, to obey God, to follow Christ, using our gifts to the building up of the body of Christ, sharing the gospel, making disciples, living a a holy life, as we're going to talk about today. I promise you, you are now, my friend, my beloved, you are a target. You have a bullseye on you. The flaming arrows of the evil one are intended now for you. And in the mystery of the supernatural war that rages for the souls of men, in the mystery of all that takes place behind the veil of what is mortal, what we can see, God gives us a plan, a battle plan. And in this section, we have what Bible students have called the believer's armor. And when applied, it gives the Christian the ability and the means to what? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the methods of the devil, so that you would be able to resist when your day comes. This section outlines six pieces of the believer's armor taken right from the battle uniform of the Roman soldier. Paul is brilliant here. And we've already covered in great detail verse 14a. Look at it. Gird your loins with the belt of truth. What does that mean? Well, this is important. We started here a couple weeks ago. Knowing the truth, understanding the truth, believing the truth, applying the truth, living, acting upon the truth of God's Word is important. It's where you have to begin to protect yourself from the attacks of the enemy that seek to destroy you, first with wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong behavior, wrong decisions. Verse 14b is where we left off last Sunday. Look at it with me in your Bible. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have spent some time introducing this very important subject. A couple of messages already on verse 14b. But the key to this, I promise, is missed. Beloved, the breastplate of righteousness does not stop at your imputed positional righteousness given to you freely as a gift by grace through faith alone in Christ alone at the moment of your repentance and faith, the moment of your conversion, the moment of your salvation. The breastplate of righteousness is something we must now put on each day in a moment by moment. Obedience to the Word of God, filling of the Spirit. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is synonymous with what? Practical, day-to-day, everyday, holy living. Real, obedient, sanctified living starts where? It starts in the thought life, works itself out into real life. And this is a safeguard from the attacks of the enemy. For when you are living a practically holy, sanctified life, the devil flees and looks for an easier target. Real, practical, holy living is possible for one who is imputed with Christ's righteousness. It is guided by the Word of God. It is applied and practiced through the filling of the Holy Spirit and your own volitional desire to say amen, to say yes to this, to discipline yourself for this purpose. And the reason we put on practical holy living, and this is often lost, it's the very purpose of God holding you and grabbing you and saving you and drawing you to Himself. You hear me say it just about every Sunday. You've been predestined to become conformed to the very image of Christ. And the Bible says here to the one who is born again, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Bible says to one who is born again, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The Bible says to the true believer in Christ, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. And we made the very important point last week, practical holiness is not an addendum to grace. It is the natural fruit of grace. In addition, we said practical holiness is not, this is really, really important. This is kind of my passion. This is, even back in seminary, guys would talk about, this was my thing back then. And I think it's carried over. I hope it has. Beloved, practical holiness, the subject we're talking about now, today in the last number of weeks, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not simply obeying the civil laws of the land and staying out of trouble and staying out of jail. This is not simply obeying the laws of religion. This is not about obeying the law of a church that you attend. This is not, take it a step further, this isn't about keeping a list of do's and don'ts that someone is passionate about. This goes much, much deeper. And this is an extremely important footnote, because for many, many people today, bless their hearts, when we start talking in the church or in Bible study or in men's discipleship group or ladies group, when we start talking as genuine Christians about this subject of practical, holy, sanctified living, for many people, they say, well, yeah, I mean, I obey the law, I stay out of jail, I follow the religious rule of my church, you know, I do what my church, the list of things my church feels to be important, I follow these preferences of this person who's important to me in my life, and we do all of these things, and then we check off the box, and we say we're practically holy, let's move on to the next subject. But you can do all of those things. You could obey the civil law, you could obey your church's law, you could obey a list of preferences of some person you esteem, and you could be the most carnal, hypocritical, godless, unsaved person to ever walk the earth. And that's exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is about. We've been working our way just patiently through the Sermon on the Mount. Holiness is not confined to what is outward, it is inward. Keeping God's commandments, that's not simply an outward prohibition. That is an inward attitude of one's heart. Matthew 5:21-48. Whoever is angry is a murderer. Whoever looks impurely is an adulterer and a fornicator. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that? Sinners do that. It's tax collectors. So as we begin to go further about applying practical holy living, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, please, 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 I've failed in my work. If you confuse that with some outward display of practicing your righteousness before men. And we've been reflecting on a great man of God, the thoughts of J.C. Ryle in his book titled Simply Holiness. And I want to just again quote J.C. Ryle. We picked up on this last week. He said this, and I quote, "Practical holiness is the habit of being one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture." That's girding your loins with the belt of truth. And then second, this is where we left off last Sunday, practical holiness is the desire to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment, not only outwardly, but inwardly. How do you know if you're growing in this subject? How do you know if you're growing in practical holiness? How do you know if you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness this morning? Well, you're putting off sinful thoughts and behaviors in your life. There's a decreasing frequency of sinful thoughts and behaviors in your life, and you're putting on righteous thoughts. There's an increasing frequency of righteous thoughts and behaviors in your life. Let's continue. Let's go further this morning. Let's continue to talk about the subject of practical holiness. And again, as a teaching footnote, this is important. The term putting on there, look at 14b with me. It's a really familiar phrase for the Apostle Paul. I'm in 14b. I'm looking at the term putting on there. This is an unmistakable reference to what takes place in the believer's life after becoming a child of God. This section is something, beloved, that we must do in conjunction with the filling of the Holy Spirit, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go forward. Let's break some new ground this morning. The reason, again, the Apostle Paul is talking about practical holiness, again, it's one of six pieces of your armor that will protect you from the flaming arrows. The vital organs of your faith will be protected from these attacks, these arrows. And let's continue. Today we're going to define, we're going to explain, we'll take a step further. We'll illustrate, again, what practical holiness looks like in the life of a real person. That's our goal this morning. Our first point, if you have your bulletin, practical holiness. Look at your bulletin if you have it. Practical holiness is when a believer strives to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just take that and read that and just think that through with me. And this is not sophomoric or overly simplistic. This is as deep as it gets in the study and expository teaching of this section. This is deep, not simple. You know you're growing in practical holiness, beloved, when you strive to be like your Lord Jesus. Let's just start there. Thomas A'Kempis wrote a book, The Imitation of Christ. He picked up on this. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, taught the exact same principle. He that says he abides in Christ ought to walk as Christ walked. 1 Timothy 2:6. Peter, our beloved Peter, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow that we should walk in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. So, what does it mean? I mean, practically, to be like, to strive to be like the Lord Jesus. I just compiled a couple of short points. These were the things that really were driving me in my study. Beloved, to be more practically holy, to grow in practical holiness, you have to have a desire to pray and serve God with the goal of seeing sinners saved from their sins. Let's just start there. Christ came into the world to what? To save sinners? I don't want to ever forget that. I don't want the church to ever forget that. As a minister, a past preacher, whatever you want to call it, I don't want to forget that. Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief, by the way. And if you want to grow in practical holiness, you have to have a growing desire to see sinners saved from their sins through prayer and your own work and ministry and sharing of the word. Second, Christ came to disciple these people who believed in Him. And to be growing in practical holiness, you have to begin as a part of your life, your prayers, your practice, to include discipleship in your life as well, either being discipled or discipling someone else. Every single Christian should be involved in that relationship. That is growing in holiness. Second or third, think with me, Christ came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father. Right? Our favorite passage from the Gospels in that section. Christ prayed, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will be done, but Thy will be done. If you're growing in practical holiness, you're beginning to lose yourself, your life, your will, preferences in favor of God's will, God's desires. Christ came and He lived, go further with me, as a man of what? Forgiveness. His reason for coming to earth could be summarized as a mission of forgiveness. Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You're growing in practical holiness today. If rather than, you know, going ballistic and getting angry and cursing everyone, you're going to yourself and you're praying to God, Father, forgive them. You're becoming a person of forgiveness. You're growing in holiness. Christ came to earth, fully God, fully man, yet His life was about humbling Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to be practically holy. You'll be growing in humility. You will desire as a greater goal the glory of God. the salvation of sinners, the sanctification of sinners, the growth of the church in godliness, rather than anything that you would accomplish or anyone would point to or acknowledge you. You will desire that humility for the greater goal of God's glory. Christ came to earth fully God. Yet, think with me, if you study the Gospels, you come across this principle. One could argue convincingly the majority of Jesus' public ministry was spent in prayer to God. If you're growing in practical holiness, you will as well grow more and more in your communion with God vertically. You and God will be speaking more and more as you are growing and putting on the breastplate of holiness, practical righteousness. Think with me, Christ came to earth, his sole desire was to explain or exegete the Father. We spent a lot of time on this on Christmas Eve, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. To be growing in practical holiness, you will desire by life and words and works and your testimony and your spiritual gifts, your passions, you will begin to unfold this desire to use your little life to exegete, to explain God the Father to people. Think with me, Christ had a zeal for God. We don't use the word zeal much anymore. Passion is a good word. An all-consuming focus is a synonym. Christ had a zeal for God. If you're like me, you've been around Christian circles in the church now for some time. Other people here, you're younger, maybe you haven't experienced this yet, but for those of us who have been around the church for a long time, you will find many, many people with a passion, a zeal for things associated in a broad way with the Christian faith. Boy, the people that have had the most impact on me, though, they've had a zeal for God, a love for God first, above all else, a love for God Himself, a zeal, a passion for the person, the attributes, the work of God. Remember with me, Jesus, when He cleansed, this is fascinating to me, when He cleansed the temple, immediately it was said by the disciples, "Zeal for your house has consumed me," quoting Psalm 69. The practically holy person is someone who truly has a zeal for God. The things of God, the Word of God, the purity of worship, the proclamation, the reception of God's Word. This is a glorious principle. The practically holy person desires to defend the things of God from impurity, the money changers, if you will. Our first point, to be practically holy. Beloved, you're growing in your likeness with Jesus Christ. Tremendous point. And then we close today just briefly. Before we take the Lord, this is just the perfect segue into the Lord's Supper. Practical holiness, beloved, is known by purity of heart. Let's close right here. Practical holiness is known by purity of heart. Matthew chapter 5, 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is such a huge part of the Old Testament, Psalm 24. "He who has a pure heart, he shall receive blessing from the Lord." Proverbs 4, "Above all, guard your heart, for everything flows from it." David, our beloved King David, prayed, "Create in me a clean heart," Psalm 51, 10. I love how Paul summarized this in 1 Timothy 1:5. "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart." Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and what? A pure heart." 1 Samuel 16:7 is a verse the church in our American beloved country needs to put on its walls, and we need to have a year of just preaching on this verse. 1 Samuel 16:7. "Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart." There are some 100 verses in the Bible about the principle, the purity of heart. And if you're growing in practical holiness, beloved, you're understanding this and your own heart is being purified. Listen again to one of my favorite authors, J.C. Ryle. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit. He will seek to avoid things that might draw him into it. He knows his own heart. It is like tinder. He will diligently keep it clear from the sparks of temptation. Who shall dare talk of strength when King David can fall? End quote. Oh, tremendous thought. Purity of heart is such a difficult topic because of Jeremiah 17. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you're following the news at all in our precious Ketchikan, if you're following even yesterday on the very front page of the paper, beloved, the heart is deceitful above all things, and no one is immune, not the pastor, not the church leader, not the elder, not the deacon, not the layperson, not the mom, not the dad, not the grandfather. The heart is deceitful. It is wicked. Religious hypocrisy reigns in our country and churches. And to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on practical holy living, you have to hear God speak to you about following after and seeking and cultivating and doing everything that you can as a believer to facilitate purity inside. You pray to God as David prayed, God, give me a pure heart. I can't accomplish it on my own. You desire this. You want this. You remove things that pull you toward this, and you include things that help you grow in purity. I think of Job 31. There's an obscure little verse in Job 31. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look impurely at a young woman. And we want to confine that simply to what is tawdry and sexual and immoral. And for some people in a church this size, you've already passed through that part of your life and you don't struggle with that. For younger men and for men in general, they do struggle with that. But as you get older, as you grow, I think sometimes we get a handle on that as men. And then what happens is we say, well, you know, I'm doing well in that area. I keep a covenant on my eyes. I'm not impure. I'm not tawdry anymore. You know, I've defeated that by God's grace. So now I check the box off and I'm practically holy. And that's the danger of this subject. This is the definition of religion and hypocrisy, to appear to have this beaten, but the heart is never far from the struggle of sin. Whatever sin you struggle with, I like how the Lord Jesus described this. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew 15:8. He's summarizing the problem of the Israelites. He's quoting Isaiah 29. Really, the thesis of Isaiah is this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And this is the great struggle. It's the struggle of your heart. It's the struggle of my heart. Practically holy people, people who are growing in this principle, they're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, they have something in common. You say, what's that? They've made a daily habit of keeping impure thoughts out of their mind. The heart in the Bible, right, is the center of the thought life. They guard their heart from this impurity, feeding the sin struggle, whatever your sin struggle is. And conversely, they feed on thoughts of what is godly, what is pure, what is holy, what is virtuous. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. Practically holy people don't simply look outwardly holy by some subjective look of peace or joy. They're inwardly holy because their hearts are pure. We live in a culture, as we close, we live in a society, we live in a country, dare we say we live in a church culture where immorality, impurity, greed, covetousness, it's everywhere, everywhere. You can't hide from it. And whatever your heart struggles with today, you will find it without even looking. Practically holy people are intentional about what? Keeping the heart pure, the thoughts pure, and the guard is important. Psalm 119 is our guard. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Tremendous verse. Keeping a pure heart, beloved, it's day by day, it's moment by moment. It's a struggle, but it can be won by the filling of the Holy Spirit, godly habits, not being conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so if we want to apply this, there's three groups basically here today. Some of you, you're saying, amen, praise God, this is where I've been. I've been wanting to grow, and I've been growing in these areas of putting on practical holiness since, you know, for a while, since we've been working through Ephesians. I've wanted to apply this, and I'm working on this by God's grace, and I'm seeing some progress. Group number one. Group number two, maybe for the very first time through this study, you're saying, man, I never really heard it explained that way. And I am professing Jesus as Lord and Savior, but man, if I'm honest, there's never been a season in my life, there's never been a time where I've been growing in practical holiness, and I haven't been thinking about my heart and purity and guarding my thoughts, and I haven't been growing in this sanctification. I mean, I haven't applied I've just let myself go, and if anyone here could see what's happening inside of me, they'd be appalled right now, because I've never even tried to apply any of this. If that describes you, listen to God speak to you. He will give you the victory through the filling of the Spirit and good Bible teaching and your own desire to discipline yourself. You can do this, Christian. And I was saying to the men in men's group yesterday, as you begin to apply yourself toward practical holiness, just little by little, you say no to one thing. It gets so much easier to say no next time, whatever it is. And it isn't just confined to some tawdry thing. It could be. But whatever it is you struggle with, churches have a list of five or six or seven things that people really struggle with. Idolatry, covetousness, greed, to be sure, sexual immorality, impurity, pornography. We'd be lying if we didn't say that's a struggle for people. But gossip is in there, hypocrisy. And whatever little bit that you struggle with the most today, come to the end of this and say, you know what? God, I want that. I want to be like Christ. I want to be pure in my heart. I want to have the mind of God. I want that. I want to shun every known sin and keep every known commandment. God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And if you do that and you desire that, that's a prayer God answers. That's a prayer God will honor, and He will draw near to you. And this is where the battle of practical holiness begins for the Christian, to be convicted, to desire this. And then God meets us, and we begin to progress in our practical righteousness for His glory, and we're protected from the attacks of the enemy. Let's pray. Father, take the meager offering of the message preached and just multiply it here in the hearts of people. Just pray that we would be moved toward this. Help us understand what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness, practical holy living, and as we enter into the Lord's table, just unimaginable sin as well within us, for we are sinners and we fall short of your glory. We judge ourselves again as we should, as we must, and we ask for your forgiveness as we now enter into the Lord's table. Bless the word of God and just pray that the communion table would be pleasing to you and that we would partake in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.